Good afternoon, everyone, on this little rainy Sabbath day. It's nice seeing you all here. I wouldn't have wanted to speak to an empty audience, which is all right. I know it is a little rainy out there, so those that are traveling, wish them to be safe. Title of my message today is Differentiating Between Deception and Truth. You know, we live in a world filled with information, a world filled with intrigue, deceit, and lies. And it's very difficult at times to discern the truth. We tend to accept what we hear, especially if it's considered news. You know, our news media is filled today with what they call fake news, not all the truth coming out of the media. And it's hard to know what is truth and what is not. Today's world, the media has a profound influence on and over our minds. This afternoon, I'm going to discuss how we can employ certain techniques to differentiate between deception and truth, or how to identify deception. Where do most people get their information today? You know, we've become accustomed to getting most of our information from televised news broadcasts. However, when you analyze the content of news stories, we are only given a brief synopsis of what actually happened. And it is always just one side of the story. It doesn't present both sides to the story. And the words are chosen to sway our opinion one way or another. It seems that the juicier the gossip or the event that's taking place, the easier it is for people to latch onto it. You know, it's stated that gossip can go around the world before truth has a chance to put on its shoes. You know, it's a tendency for humans to want to know the latest scoop, what's the latest dirt being spread around. We have many sources of information at our disposal. We have newspapers, television, internet. Oftentimes, these sources are at odds. One source, let's say the newspaper, writes one thing, while another source, the evening news, says another. Each of these sources has their own viewpoint and their own bias. And even within a certain medium, we have the right and the left. So they have different biases as well in their reporting, which is, you know, reasonable to expect for editorials and opinion pages, but not in the presentation of facts in a news article. You know, one of the first articles that Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Plain Truth many years ago, back in like 1933-34 time frame, was the picture of a classroom of children sitting, and each child had a funnel inserted into their head, and it showed a depiction of the teacher walking around and dishing out information to put into the child's head. You probably remember that picture from long ago. You know, so much of the information that we receive today is half-truth and sometimes, oftentimes, downright lies. You know, we're all familiar with the scripture in Revelation 12:9 in how Satan has deceived the entire world. Revelation 12:9 states, "So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." You know, we see the source of deception as Satan himself. He's the father of lies. The Apostle John identifies him as that serpent of old, which is a reference to the serpent of old, which beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden. He has deceived the whole world. So much of what people believe today is not true. you know, whatever it may be, false religions, failed economic systems, false political systems. You know, the whole world needs to be restored, and that will happen at the return of Jesus Christ. Satan has deceived the whole world in every aspect of their life. Not just religion, but government, economics, business, education, even family life today. Satan is the great deceiver. This is Satan's world. John 8:44, Christ castigated the Pharisees by saying to them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do the will of your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Seems everything that Satan does is the opposite of what Christ would have us do. He is definitely anti-Christ. He is, in most cases, upside down and backwards. In the Mount Olivet prophecy that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples in the 24th chapter of Matthew, Christ warned his disciples to take heed that no man deceive them. However, to not be deceived, we need to be able to discern between fact and fiction, between truth and lies. Turn over to Matthew 24:3. In the first two verses of this chapter, the disciples had shown him the buildings of the temple. And he had responded to them that those buildings would be torn down so that not one stone would be left upon another. An interesting commentary of Josephus of that time, it stated that after the Romans had destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, he said in his articles or his writings that you couldn't even tell that there was a town there. They had destroyed it so much. So what Christ said was true. In Matthew 24:3, we read, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?'" They asked Christ three things. First, when would this temple be destroyed? Second, what would be the sign of his coming? And third, the end of the world. In response to their questions, it is interesting to note that his first answer was to them, and we read that in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto you," or unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Christ must have felt that this statement was especially important, since this was his first response to their questions. He repeats his warning in verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." And again, in verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." There are other warnings of not being deceived scattered throughout the New Testament. For an example, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 through 4, Paul warns the Corinthians. He says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." You know, if we understand the techniques of deception, we can be alert to those who attempt to deceive. I would like to use the example of how Satan beguiled Eve in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 13. Let's start reading in Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" One thing that I find very interesting about this dialogue is that Eve did not react afraid when the serpent's talking to her. Maybe that she was used to talking to all the animals. I don't know. But it is interesting that she did not have a frightened response. However, the first technique of deception is that the deceiver will want to enter into a dialogue with you. We see that here, that Satan had entered a dialogue with Eve. Satan disguised as a serpent. He entered a dialogue, got a conversation going. You know, the first technique is to talk to you. They are all smiles and want you to become comfortable with them so that you let down your guard. Here in Genesis 3, we see the serpent Satan entering that dialogue with Eve. We are warned also in Romans 16 and verse 17, where Paul said that we are to avoid those that cause division, because through their smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive. Let's continue back reading in Genesis 3, verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" You know, the second technique is that those who are trying to deceive others will plant seeds of doubt in your mind. Satan planted a seed of doubt within Eve's mind. He caused Eve to wonder about whether what God had told her was the truth. Seeds of doubt are instrumental in causing division. If we allow those seeds of doubt to be recalled to mind frequently, those seeds will sprout and eventually will take root, and people will start to question the truth. The third technique is that deceivers will cause you to question legitimate authority. When I say legitimate, I mean those that are lawfully placed in power. You know, we should always question what it is that we're being told, to ensure that what we are being told is the truth. We need to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You know, we all need to develop a basis of understanding based on understanding of facts that we are presented. And it's important to choose the sources of our information to ensure that we have the correct facts. The fourth technique is the process is that the deceivers appeal to vanity and human desires. Satan knows what makes humans react to various stimuli. He has been tempting people for thousands of years. We read here in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan appealed to Eve's desire to be like God, to know good and evil. He appealed to her intellectual vanity. The fifth technique is that those who are trying to deceive others try to make them feel as though they have suffered an injustice, that they are a victim, and they are made to feel that they have been shortchanged. They deserve what they cannot have. They are made to covet and lust after something that is not theirs. In Genesis 3, verse 6, we see that, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Eve must have felt that she was being deprived of something good, and that God was withholding something special from her, and she wanted it. You know, in John, 1 John 2, verse 16, the Apostle John stated, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Allowing the lust of our flesh and the lust of our eyes and the pride of life to influence us could cause us to stumble and be deceived. The sixth technique is that people are led to believe that they are justified in correcting injustices by taking things into their own hands. What did Eve do? She took of the fruit and ate. How often is it when people are deceived into thinking that they have suffered an injustice, that they feel that they must take things into their own hands? They do not rely on God. The seventh technique in the deception process is that they become convinced in their own mind that what they did was justified and they need to recruit others. What did Eve do? Continuing in verse 6, she also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Satan's deception was now complete. Not only did he deceive Eve, he got her to do his bidding by getting Adam to sin by taking of the fruit as well. Eve was deceived, however, Adam was not. Adam's sin was deliberate. It's interesting to note what happens next. We read in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." How were their eyes opened? Did Satan open their eyes and reveal to them his version of the truth? Yes, Satan, that serpent of old from the time of Adam and Eve, has deceived humanity. The history of the world is based on a lie, on deception. The governments and religions of this world have sprung up as a result of Adam and Eve's desire to take to themselves the determination of good and evil, the determination of what is right and what is wrong. As a result of their decision, we find ourselves today in a world struggling to survive. We find ourselves in a world filled with war, a world filled with poverty, a world searching for answers, and a world searching for the truth. Many people feel that if given enough information, humanity will eventually be able to solve all their problems. Humanity has been deceived into thinking that technology will save the world. However, with each new advancement in technology, a whole new set of problems are brought forth. Certainly, we should be able to find the answers to all our problems in our lauded universities, in the halls of government, and our civic institutions. We try to solve all our problems by declaring a war on poverty from the 60s, only to end up with more poverty, and a war on drugs, only to see an increase in the use of illicit drugs, and a war on terror, only to experience more terror. Humanity thinks that they will find the answers to all of life's problems if only given enough time. Humanity, just like Adam and Eve, had rejected the revealed knowledge of God, and in so doing, have rejected God. Instead, they were deceived to take to themselves the knowledge of good and evil. Excuse me. In Romans 1, verse 18 to 22, we read the following. Verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Humanity has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. What does it say in verse 20? "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Advances in biology, chemistry, physics have revealed to the world the intricate balance, the harmony and synergistic relationships between all living things and the physical laws that govern them. Statistically, it is an utter improbability for the world in which we live to have happened by an accident. The balance and harmony that exists in the world and the universe can only be explained by the existence of an all-powerful Creator God. Because of the rejection of God, although they knew Him, those professing to be wise had their foolish hearts darkened, and they became fools. No wonder why there are so many problems in this world. Our problems are spiritual in nature, resulting from hatred, lust, and covetousness. They are the result of man's inability to get along with their fellow man. So where can we get the truth, and what is the truth? Where can we find a truth that will solve all our problems? How often have you heard it declared that we could get the truth to solve the world's problems from the Word of God? Have you heard that broadcast on the evening news? That we could solve our problems by turning to the Word of God. I was having a conversation with this guy at work, and he was just kind of shaking his head, you know, what are we to do? And I just said, you know, we need to make sure that we're right with God. And he kind of had big eyes at me like, what is he talking about? You know, talking about the political climate in which we live. And, you know, he didn't say much more after that, but I just said, you know, we need to be sure that we're right with God, because nothing that we do is going to save this world. You know, the last night before Jesus Christ was crucified, he prayed for his disciples and for all those that would follow him throughout the ages. And we find that prayer recorded in John 17. In the course of that prayer, he makes a statement in verse 17. We all are familiar with it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here Christ declared that the word of God is truth. When we know God's truth, we are sanctified, set apart. Interesting. You know, when you know the truth of the ways of this world, you kind of stand out a little bit because you're set apart, you're sanctified. When we know the truth about Christmas, or the truth about the Sabbath day, or the holy days, we are set apart and we become separated from the world. When Christ said, "Your word is truth," is he not referring to the written word of God that was inspired by God? Can we not be assured that what we read in the Bible is the truth, and that anything else that is written by man that is contrary to Scripture must be called into question? Christ was referring to the Scriptures that existed at that time, which was the Old Testament at the time. However, many today will say that, and they will scoff at the idea, that the Bible is a source of truth. People will often say that the Bible is nothing more than a bunch of stories passed on from one generation to another, that the stories of Adam and Eve, Noah, and the Ark, and all the rest of the biblical characters are just fables. I put the top on that. When you read the Bible, you do not pick up on the fact from the very beginning that a lot of the lives of those individuals overlapped. You know, what I had noticed is that reading through the genealogy is that Lamech, the father of Noah, lived for 56 years before Noah died, before Adam died. And Seth, Adam's son, died only 14 years before Noah was born. So it's quite an incredible, you look at the genealogy of that time. I had gone through and I had, in a previous sermon, I have talked about this, where I put their length of their life on a bar chart, and I made the length of the bar for each individual equal to their length of life. And you can see here that they're stacked up on top of each other a lot. So from this, I could tell that Adam, who lived 950 years or 930 years, was still alive when Lamech was 56 years old. Another interesting fact is that Abraham lived for 58 years before Noah died. So Noah came through the flood along with his three sons and their wives, and they lived on after the flood. In fact, Noah lived for an additional 350 years after the flood. He was known as a preacher of righteousness, and he probably didn't quit preaching until he died. And it's interesting that Abraham was 58 years old before Noah died. So he could have possibly had conversations with Noah because he came from that area before he was called to go to Canaan. Shem, for instance, Noah's son, died, but Jacob had lived 50 years before Shem died. So it's an interesting note, when Jacob fled from his brother Esau to go back with live with his uncle Laban, he could have possibly lived and talked with Seth, or Shem, excuse me, the son of Noah. So what this proves is that these stories are not fables, but they were passed from one generation to another, but these were events in the lives of those that lived during that time and related firsthand experiences. And they probably passed them on directly from Adam to Lamech. And Lamech told his son Noah, "Oh yeah, I talked with Adam and here's what happened." You know, there's a lot that we don't know, a lot that's been left out. When Christ says that thy word is truth, what else is he referring to? Let's turn over to John 1, verse 1. Here we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What is this Word that is being referred to here? When Christ said, thy word is truth, could he not also be talking about himself? If we jump down to verse 14 in John 1, we find an answer. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh, implying that he came from something else that was not flesh. John stated that the Word was full of grace and truth. What else did John state about this Word? Let's go back up to verse 2. "He," referring to the Word, "was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." Made through him, referring to the Word. "And without him," also referring to the Word, "nothing was made that was made. In him," the Word, "was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Not only is the one who was the Word and who became Christ full of truth, he created all things and was filled with life, and that life was the light of men that shone in darkness. But the darkness did not comprehend it. They did not know it or understand it. They did not know him. We have often heard the saying that lies will survive. Lies will not survive the light of day. Not only is Christ full of truth, but he is also full of life, and that life was the light of men, exposing the evil and corruption in the darkness of this world. That is why he did not get along with the establishment of his day. He came to expose their evil and corruption. What else did John say? Let's jump down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. You know, because the world did not know him, they have not known truth. Humanity has rejected God and rejected revealed knowledge from the very beginning. Adam and Eve rejected God's revealed knowledge, and they decided that they would take to themselves the tasks of deciding what is right from wrong. They rejected the truth. They decided to experiment with all forms of government, all forms of education, and all forms of religion. And that is why we find ourselves in the mess that we are in today. Let's turn over to John 5 and verse 31. Let's see what else John recorded Christ saying. John 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. John referred to here is John the Baptist. He bare witness unto the truth. And who did John the Baptist witness about? He witnessed about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is that truth. Let's look at Christ when he was brought before Pilate, before he was crucified. Pick up the story in John 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, John 18, verse 37, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Look at this statement. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. To what was Christ referring when he says, that is of the truth? Is not Christ referring to the way of life that we now live? Is not the way, the church of God, the ecclesia, the called out ones, when he says, that is of the truth? Is not the church of God, the body of Christ? Christ is that truth. What about that phrase, heareth my voice? Is not Christ the good shepherd? Those that heareth his voice are his sheep, are part of his flock, the called out ones. When Pilate scoffed and said, what is the truth? Was he not speaking to the truth, the living word of God? Let's turn over to Revelation 17:11. Revelation 17:11, we're talked about the return of Christ. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and Truth. One of God's names is Faithful and True. Skipping to verse 13, and his name is called the Word of God. So not only is Jesus Christ called the Word of God, but he's also called Faithful and True. So in conclusion, Satan has deceived the whole world, but we have hope and the knowledge that he will someday, Satan, will no longer be able to deceive the world. We read in Revelation 20, verse 2, that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years so that he will not be allowed to deceive the nations. You know, we can be thankful that we know what is truth. Thy word is truth, as we read in John 17, 17. So as we approach the winter months ahead, let's all continue to study our Bibles, the Word of God. Continue to grow in grace and knowledge. of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. So remember the various techniques that are used to deceive others. Be careful, watch out for them, be alert for them, and not allow deception to take root. And know that you can go to the Bible and find truth so that you will not be deceived and that you will be able to hold fast to your crown and endure to the end.